All right, so last week, let's go ahead and get started back where we were, guys. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, is where we're going to be, Acts chapter 11. And we're going over a series here called The Christian Identity, and identifying the marks of a Christian. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 11, but we went over several attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he depicted. Now, I believe, Carol, you took notes last week, did you? What was it? Do you remember the last point we talked on his characteristics? We'd holiness, righteousness, purity, love, forgiveness, compassion. You know,
I just got to close on you.
No, that was Wednesday morning.
Wednesday morning?
Yeah.
Well, they got Wednesday.
All right. All right, we're going to pick up. Good job, good job. And we're glad to have, what's your name, Rylan? Rylan and Howard. Nice to meet you guys, to have you guys here. Glad to have Martin here tonight. And come on, baby, sit down. And sit down and take your pictures. Acts chapter 11 for the nighttime. And that's probably Brother Mel there.
Cool. Yeah, you can come over and see who wants a cup of tea.
There he is.
Somebody out there.
You're all right. So we looked at the characteristics last week of Jesus Christ, and we tied this in because in Acts chapter 11 in Antioch, Syria, where that church was established, is where they are first called Christians. We know the word Christian is used in a very fluid way today. And so they were first called Christians in Antioch, and it wasn't because they were saved. It wasn't because they were a member of a church. It wasn't because of who their family was that they were called Christian. It was because of the lifestyle they led. Now, being saved and born again of the blood of Christ, that's the foundation, that's the prerequisite, if you will, of being a Christian. But Christianity in itself is a lifestyle that someone who is saved and someone who is born again should live afterwards. And that's what Paul and Barnabas taught in Antioch, Syria in Acts chapter 11. But as we mentioned last week, they didn't have any of the scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have any of the epistles. All they had was the Old Testament, but they had the life of Christ. And so what was Paul and Barnabas teaching there in Antioch? They were teaching the life that Jesus Christ led and how he lived, and then they began to live it themselves. And we talked about Christ's humility, or how he was a humble man, how he was holy. We talked last week about the righteousness and his purity. I believe we even spoke about his love. And I want to pick up right there on the love of Christ. And we're going in Acts chapter 11. And we're going to turn several times, just as we did last week. And we'll read some verses here. But hold your place there in Acts chapter 11. And let's look over there in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians and chapter 5. And so we'll follow along, and I'm going to read these verses out, you know. So we're going to keep going there. Ephesians in chapter 5. And I'll tell you what, David, why don't you swap seats with Harry if you want, and then they can both read off of your Bible. How's that sound? Or you can do that. That's fine with me. Either one. Whatever's easiest. So we're going to look at the example that Christ gave in love. So if we look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. So, what is the attribute, the characteristic that Jesus Christ had? Well, it was that of love. How did he love us? He gave himself for us. He gave himself a sacrifice. He paid the price for us so that we may have eternal life. There was a characteristic that Jesus Christ had. I'll give you a prime example that Jesus Christ showed his love was when he went into Samaria, into the city of Sychar, sat down on Jacob's well, a well that had been there for 1,000 years or more, and he sat down there for one particular purpose, and that was to meet a woman that the Jews were not even going to have anything to do with because she was a Samaritan. Number two, she was a woman that was of ill report in her community, yet Jesus Christ purposely went there to win her so that he could reach that entire city, and he did so. You know, all of the men in the city came out to see who the Messiah was. They came out to see Jesus Christ, all because Jesus Christ took the opportunity to go and speak to this woman. He showed her love. He showed her compassion. So we see that that's a characteristic that Paul and Barnabas would have taught in Antioch, Syria. Turn over to Colossians with me. That'd just be one book. If you're in Ephesians, you're going to go to your right just a few pages, and we look in Colossians chapter 3. So not only do we see the love of Christ as a characteristic that Paul and Barnabas taught, but we also see the forgiveness that Paul and Barnabas would have taught. Colossians in chapter 3 and in verse 13, this is what Paul writes. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So just the way Jesus Christ forgave you and I, we need to forgive one another. I'm sure there's friends and there's brothers and there's siblings out there that they're mean to one another or whatever. We need to forgive. We need to forgive them. Now, it says, as Christ forgave you. Let me ask you a prerequisite tonight of how Jesus Christ forgave you. How did it have to happen? You had to ask His forgiveness, did you not? So when someone comes and says, will you please forgive me for the wrongdoing that I did? What are you to do? Forgive them. That's it. That's exactly. You say, well, wait a second. What if they don't come to me and forgive me? Then what you do in your heart and your mind is you write that forgiveness. You write that check out in your mind, that forgiveness. And you put it into the bank of forgiveness there, just in case when they do come. That way you're not harboring ill will. Amen? And so forgiveness was an attribute of Jesus Christ that we find that Paul and Barnabas would have taught there in Acts chapter 11. Let's look at compassion as well. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn back those handful of pages. Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look in verse 32 with me, the last verse there. We'll look at compassion here. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So Ephesians 4:32 shows the compassion of Jesus Christ, being kind one another, being tenderhearted. You know, some people would sometimes misinterpret meekness for weakness. But how many people in here would think that Moses was a weak man? Moses wasn't a weak man by any stretch of the imagination. But the Bible says he was the most meek man. He was the meekest man on all the planet, right? So we see the compassion of Jesus Christ here, being tenderhearted, being kind to one another, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So far tonight we've seen the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the compassion of Christ. And next let's look at the endurance of you, or the perseverance of Christ in his life. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, if you will, this evening. Hebrews in chapter 12. I had a church member one time tell me that there was biblical proof that man was supposed to make the coffee for the woman, and there was a whole book written about it. She said, Hebrews. And I said, nice try. Nobody wants to drink my coffee. They have a problem when I make coffee staying up for a couple of days. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says in verse 3, he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we're talking about here about perseverance, if you will, about being someone who can endure the hardness in the life that we have to live today, that he would persevere through the struggles of this life, through the troubles of this life, that would just go through certain things that he would experience in this life, continuing to live for the Lord and exemplifying a testimony that is well-pleasing, not only to those that are around you, but most importantly, well-pleasing unto the Father. And so another characteristic that Paul would have taught was that of perseverance. Let me show you one here in 1 Peter. Turn over there to 1 Peter real quick. And I know we're kind of running through quick, but I'm sure you guys have are able to get through here real quick on this one. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to show you another one. We spoke a little bit about this briefly, Bible study this morning. But let's talk about submission. Submission. Characteristic of Christ that he possessed was that he was submissive. He was submissive to the Father's will. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1 says, wherefore lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God and precious. So wait a second. What in the world does that have to do with being submissive? In verse 1, it says, wherefore lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And then it speaks about being a newborn babe, desirous to the milk. But in verse 3, it says, if so be ye, have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom call it as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Jesus Christ in himself, Jesus Christ submitted himself to those that killed him, submitted himself to those that abused him, submitted himself to those that reviled him, that buffeted him, that mocked him out, submitted himself to all these different things. Why? So that he would live not only unto eternal life, but that he would die so that we may have eternal life. He was submissive unto man's rule so that he could pay the ultimate price and pay for our sins so that we could be reconciled unto the Father. Here's what it is. Think about it on these terms. If I get on the road out here tonight and I get in the car and I'm doing 80 miles an hour, a 40 mile hour zone, and the police camera spots me, it catches, right? Well, I'm caught. They got a picture of my face, picture of my tag. There's no question. I'm driving, I'm speeding, I'm in trouble. I've broken the law, right? Well, then when I've done that, and then I go before the judge, I say, yeah, but judge, listen, I didn't know the speed limit. I'm from America. I don't know what the national speed limit is on that road. And he says, well, son, it doesn't matter whether you know the national speed limit of the road. You broke the law. And it's your job to know what the speed limit is on that road. It's your responsibility. All of a sudden, as he's getting ready, I'm guilty. I mean, he got me on camera. He's right there, right? There's my face, my hands on the steering wheel. There's my car. There's my tags. I'm guilty. But then somebody from the courtroom steps up and says, okay, he's guilty. We know that. However, I've done no wrong. I've done nothing amiss, but I'm going to pay the price for that young man. Understand? That's what Jesus Christ did in submitting to the will of man. We were guilty of our sins and trespasses against the law of God. We broke God's law. David said in Psalm 4, Psalm 51, verse 4, he said, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. And so that's what happens. We are found guilty. I mean, we are guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. Jesus Christ, in a submissive role that he has, stepped in between us and the senator, us and between the judge. And as this crime was getting ready to have the sentence enacted upon it, criminal, I mean, he said, I'll take their place. And Jesus Christ submitted to the law of man. Even though he did no wrong and he committed no crime, he paid our price so that we may have eternal life again. That's a characteristic that Paul and Barnabas would have taught in that early age, in that early church. The submission of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he willingly laid down his life and submitted himself to those that were to kill him. Look in Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians in chapter 2. And another form of humility we see here, Philippians chapter 2. But we look at it in the lines of obedience. Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look in verse 5. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that the Lord paid my price, paid the price for me. He took my place and paid my sin debt, a debt that he didn't know and a debt that I could not pay. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Love to hear those pages turning, man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So another characteristic that they taught was that Jesus was obedient unto the Father, and obedient unto the will of the Father. And therefore, they taught that to the early Christians there at the church in Antioch. And what did they do? They themselves were obedient unto the Father, obedient to the Word of God, obedient unto what should be done in this life, well-pleasing to the Father as well as those that were around them. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke in chapter 6. We have two more characteristics of Christ, and what I may do is I may just spend about 5 minutes after that and just kind of summarize what we've talked about, because the next point that we get into is the first major point, the fundamentals of the faith and the Christian identity, and that's biblical sole authority, and I may save that for next Wednesday to just kind of start afresh, much like we did in Bible study this morning in Acts 13. And had a lovely Bible study this morning, Brother Mel. We taught on Acts 13, the latter part of verse 13, for about an hour and a half. And a half an hour on angels and everything else. So it was a great time. We really enjoyed it. Yeah, we had another man showed up today and several questions. Great time. We enjoyed it. So, yeah, it was fun. And anyway, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Let's look at the kindness characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kindness characteristic of Christ. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. The Bible says there, it says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Jesus Christ was kind Now, let me ask you a question. If there was probably something that was missing in the world today, I think we could all agree kindness is missing. Just simple kindness. Walk down the side of the street and you see someone, you say hello to them, speak to them. You know, you're just being kind, just being nice. Letting people go in front of you or flashing your lights, letting them go, you know, on the road, pulling over to the side. That's one thing that's been a real encouragement to me over here. And you guys may not, it may just be the way of life, but what's been a real encouragement to me is on the road, how everybody, they're courteous one to another, it seems like. You know, they'll pull over, and if they're pulled over, you let them go. And, you know, it may be, it's probably just common here for you guys. It's not common in the States. It's whoever can get there as first as they can, and then they'll honk the horn at it, right? And kindness is something that has been lost in our world today. Just simple, basic kindness. That's one of the principles that they taught. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, when Agabus came down to Antioch and he told them the great famine that happened, what did they do? They submitted themselves. They were obedient. They were humble. They had humility. And then they were kind by taking what they were able to give, loading them on caravans, and then going into Jerusalem and helping the church that was there when this great famine came in the land under Augustus Caesar. It was evidence that they were living the life that was well-pleasing unto the Lord. And that's why they were first called Christians. It wasn't because they had a committee meeting and said, hey, let's call ourselves Christians. It was because of the lifestyle that they lived, which takes us to the last point on the characteristics of Christ. Look over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a chapter where we learn about giving, about how to give, why to give, who to give, the reasons to give, and you know, I believe not only in giving of our treasures, but of our talents and of our time. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is not necessarily about your talents, but you can apply it there in a practical manner. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see another characteristic of Christ in generous giving. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, means to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had began, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance, and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Generous giving. I've said this many, many times about Jesus Christ. You have to stop and think. Here is the one that spoke everything into existence. When he said, let there be light, there was light. When he separated the waters, there was waters. When he said, let there be land, there was land. When he said, let there be animals, there were animals. Fowls, birds, fish, everything. When Jesus Christ spoke the world into existence, and everything that is was created by him and for him, that very one who's the King of Kings, that very one that is sitting on the throne of glory, way up there in the third heaven somewhere, that very one is the one that stepped down off the throne of eternity, wrapped on the robe of flesh, and lived for 33 and one half years on this earth, just like you and I live, dealing with the same things that we deal with, the same temptations, the same hungers, the same aches, the same pains, the same weariness, quite possibly the same sicknesses, dealt with all of those things. And why did he do that? He did that so that we may be made rich. Not financially rich. It's not a financial statement. It's a spiritual wealth, richness that we'll have in the heavens. Jesus Christ said, you know, he says, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there are many mansions. He said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you, right? He said, but if I go, I'm coming back again. And that's what the Lord is doing. He went to prepare a place for us, his bride, the children of the living God, so that we may have a place to be with him one day, forever and ever in eternity. He didn't have to step down off the robes. Step down off the throne of eternity. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do any of those things. He could have just spoke things if he wanted to. Jesus Christ was willing to come down and suffer. He was willing to come down and pay the price so that you and I could have eternal life. Friends, that is the characteristics that Christ gave us. That is by His example. That was the example that He lived. Now, here's what we don't take. We don't go home and get our coats and our waistcoats and our trousers and throw them away and go get a Middle Eastern attire and put a robe on and a dress and have our hair and grow a beard and then walk around town cross. That's not what makes a person a Christian. It's the livelihood that they live. It's the lifestyle that they carry on. But it starts with eternal salvation, knowing without an absolute shadow of a doubt tonight that if you were to die or the Lord would come back, you would be with Him. That's what starts. That's the foundation right there that you build upon. That's the foundation that we all build upon, is knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Once we know Him and we've asked forgiveness of our sins, and He has forgiven them, He's removed them, He's separated them from us as far as the East is from the West, He's gotten rid of them, right? That's when we begin to live a life to bring glory and honor and praise unto the Savior. Friend, that's the only way. Humanly speaking, we cannot by any measure reform our life to be a better life in this world. And I'll give you a for instance. Look over in the book of Matthew. You look over in the book of Matthew real quick. And look in Matthew, let's look in around chapter 7. Okay. Here's what the Lord says here. He says, enter in verse 13. He says, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many thereby, or there be, which go in thereat. Because straight, now that's not talking about just in one direction straight on a linear plane, but it's talking about a narrow opening. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But he goes on after that and says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous, raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, I'll stop you there just for a second, and we can understand that clearly. What we understand that in that chapter is that you can try to reform your life as best as possible. You can try to get your life in order and try to get everything right and try to live the best life that you can, but you still can't render good fruit without being that proper tree. And I'm not saying we're trees, don't take that wrong. What I'm saying is that we are to render fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Paul in Galatians spoke about the fruit of the Spirit. What were the purposes of the fruit of the Spirit? The same purpose of the fruit of the Spirit is the same purpose that you have a fruit tree out here. I've used this illustration time and time again, but I've never one time seen a fruit tree reach down and grab an orange and peel it and eat it for itself. But a fruit tree is always for the benefit of what? Others around them. And that's what the fruit that we are to show in our life is, not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of those that are around us. So you can reform yourself as best as you can, but you can't. You cannot render good fruit in this world today by not being a born-again believer in Christ. So what we're going to do here is we're going to nail things down and just kind of wrap it up for tonight. But I do want you to understand that the characteristics that Paul and Barnabas would have taught there in Antioch, we know clearly would have been the characteristics of Lord Jesus Christ, mainly because we know for a fact that they didn't have the scriptures as we do today. They didn't have a completed work. There was none of the epistles were written at the time when they were in Antioch. More than likely, there may have only been one of the gospels that was written, and probably, quite possibly one, maybe two of the gospels, and that was just the illustration of the life of Christ, of course. But they had all the Old Testament. And so what would they have taught there? They would have taught the characteristics of Jesus Christ, how He lived on this earth, how He lived in this life. And then that was at that point there, law of first mention, characteristics and lifestyles of Jesus Christ that they lived. That is how we find out they were first called Christians in Antioch. So what we're going to pick up next week on Wednesday night Bible studies, we're going to start going over the distinctives of the Christian identity, what makes a Christian a Christian, what they believe, what we hold to, fundamentals of the faith, if you will. And we're going to start out next week with biblical soul authority, the Bible being our sole authority in faith and practice in all that we do. Now, before I close, is there any questions on what we covered tonight or any biblical questions? I don't mind doing a quick Q&A if you guys wanted to do that real quick. Can. Any questions at all?